have some songbooks over here on this table. If anyone would like to take one, feel free to take one. Or more, you can use them, whatever you can use, feel free to take. Going to be starting a series on dangers the church faces. This morning is going to be an introduction with the various points that the church is facing, the problems they're facing as a church. And also then after that, we'll go back and look at each one of those individually and look at them a little bit closer in those areas. When we talk about the church, of course, we're talking about individuals within the church. The church is made up of individuals. So as we look at these dangers the church faces, each one of us needs to look at ourselves and say, is this something I've got a problem with? Because each of these may not apply to everyone, but one may apply to you and another one to someone else. But overall, it affects the growth of the church. Seeing this picture reminds me of once a church building was burning, and a whole bunch of people out there just watching it burn. And somebody said, "Why are you watching this church burn like that?" I said, "First time I've ever seen this church on fire." Now, of course, meaning in a different way, but we need to be sure that we're on fire for the Lord and not that we're being destroyed by these dangers that we're going to be looking at. Paul's concern for the churches is shown in verse 28 of 2 Corinthians 11. "Besides all the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." He had just gone through a list of all the physical problems he was facing. Beating, stoning, jailed, and all shipwrecks, and all those things. And he said, besides that, my daily concern for the churches. And so there have always been dangers that the church faced. And many of these that we're going to look at have been dangers since the beginning of the church. And they will continue to be dangers that we need to be on our guard against. 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults." So he said, I'm worried about things that are going on with you, problems that you're facing and not dealing with. 2 Corinthians 11:1 through 3. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so Paul was concerned about the church and whether Satan was going to get in there and work to destroy the church. And he's actively wanting that. He wants to keep people out of the church. He wants to keep those in the church inactive. And those who are in the church, he wants to get out of the church. And so he is actively working to destroy the church. And so we're going to be looking at some of the dangers that we face. One is ignorance of God's word. So important for us to realize the significance of the word of Christ and its value to us in guarding against false teaching and ultimately leading us away from Christ. And so it's a very real problem. It's existed since the days of Israel, Hosea 4:6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." That principle is always true. We have to be aware that the knowledge of God's word is what keeps us right with God. It's the reason he's given us his word, so that it can guide us and help us to stay on the right path. John 6:45, Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And so Jesus left his word through the apostles and through his own teaching to guide us in our life here on this earth. But we must follow those things. Again, Hosea 4:6, people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So the lack of knowledge is a very real problem. Colossians 1:9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so Paul's prayer was that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. How are we going to do his will if we don't know what his will is? And the only way we can find his will is through his word and through being taught his word and his will. And so it's a very real problem, ignorance of God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or handling aright the word of truth. And so if we want to be approved by God, we've got to know what the word says and be sure that we're using it appropriately, that we're not misusing it, misapplying it, and we're getting the whole picture of what God wants for us. Much of the division in this world exists because of a failure to get the whole picture. People look at one scripture and say, "Oh, this says that, so that's all I got to do." No, you got to see what else the Bible says about that. Faith only is one of those doctrines that's being taught. So you need to look at scriptures and say, your faith has saved you. But you can also say, look at scripture and see your works save you. And so we got to get the whole picture and see that we're getting all of God's word and not just part of it. And so ignorance of God's word is one of the dangers that the church faces. The second one is worldliness. As we think about worldliness, we think about the taking on attitudes of the world and actions of the world. 2 Timothy 4:10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." And so many left following Paul and leave following Christ to go back into the world because it's more attractive to them. They do what they want to. They don't have to worry about these rules and regulations of what we need to be doing to be right with God. And so that's attractive to many people. And they prefer that to having to follow God. Galatians 5:19-21, we're told, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those are worldly things. Those are fleshly things. Those are things that are going to keep us out of heaven. And we need to be aware of that and be sure that we do not allow worldliness to get into us. James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Keep oneself unspotted from the world. That we can't allow the stains of the world to get on us. We must keep our garments pure and clean. So here he mentions the caring for the orphans and widows, as well as keeping yourself unspotted from the world. 1 John 2:15-17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so we can't love the world or the things in the world. Our focus needs to be on heaven, not on this earth, not on things of this world. And so we need to be sure that we stay free from worldliness in our lives. That's one of the major problems that the church faces. Materialism is related, perhaps, to some extent, to worldliness, and that's the focus on material things. Luke 8:14, Jesus said, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." They're not doing anything for God. They're just concerned about themselves and their pleasures and what they enjoy and what they want, not what God wants. Not concerned about the lost around them, not concerned about the church and what's happening with it. They're just concerned about themselves. And so that's materialism. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That we brought nothing in this world. We're not going to take anything when we leave. We're going to go the same way we came, with nothing. And so if we put our emphasis on the things of this life, the worldly things, the material things of this life, and we stray from the faith because of that, because our emphasis has been on things below rather than things above, then we've got a problem that's going to keep us out of heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Obviously, he's not talking about looking at them. He's talking about being drawn to them by what we see. And so our focus is not on material things. Our focus is on spiritual things, which are eternal. In Colossians 3:1-3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So our focus should not be on things above, or things of this earth, the material things, the things that we can see. But our focus should be on heaven and those things which we can't see, eternal life, and spiritual things. Materialism, a very real problem for the church. Then lukewarmness in our relationship with God. This is also a very real problem. In Revelation 3:14-18, "To the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich in white garments, you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." So he said, you're lukewarm. You're kind of in the world, but you're in the church, or you think you can be. And he said it makes him sick to his stomach to see people like that. They want to be in the church, but in the world, want to live two lives. And so he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And he dislikes that more than he likes someone that's outside of the church. Because those who are lukewarm have a negative effect on those who might come into the church. And so that makes them worse than the atheists and those outside the church. And so he says, you don't even realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You just like that emperor in his new clothes. You think you're clothed in great garments. You're You're ready to go to heaven with God. You don't even realize it because you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. You're trying to live in the world and in the church, and that's not possible to do. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. A lot of people are going to wish that they had a second chance to change their life and do things differently on Judgment Day. There are no second chances. Night is coming where there is no ability to do anything else. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? This world is full of people that say, Lord, Lord. Oh, I believe in you, Jesus. Oh, I want to serve you, Jesus. But they don't do it. They're living the way they want to live rather than the way God wants them to live. And so Jesus recognized that there were people saying, Lord, Lord, and yet they weren't doing what he said, weren't interested in doing what he said. And the world is full of people like that today. In Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And he goes on to say, as Pete mentioned in class this morning, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Lukewarmness, trying to balance being in the world with having that home in heaven, spiritual things, and hanging on to the material things. Lukewarmness. And then indifference toward those around us is a very real problem. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We're concerned about me and mine, and that's all we're going to be taken care of. We're not going to spend any time or effort or money on anybody other than me, mine, and ours. And so indifference toward the suffering around us. Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we don't just try to please ourselves. We have to be concerned about the needs of others also. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so we must have that love for one another. We can't be indifferent toward them and the suffering they're going through. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so we can't be indifferent toward those around us. We must show concern for those around us who are suffering and in need. And then unconcern for the lost. Somehow I got stuck on that number 4. We're actually on number 6 now. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to repent. And we must feel the same way. We can't be unconcerned about the lost. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. That's what he came to do, and he died for us, so we should live for him. Then that means we need to be seeking out those lost also. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust well known to your consciences. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So if we're living for Jesus, we're going to do what he did when he was on this earth, and that is seeking and saving the lost. We can't be unconcerned about the lost. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so if we've been taught the truth, we have the responsibility to teach the truth to others. We cannot be unconcerned about the lost. And then failure to train our children correctly. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk to them while you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. No reason to think this principle in the Old Testament of teaching our children is any different today than it was then. That we need to be teaching our children the truth of God and how they need to live their lives. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And so we need to be training up our children the right way. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so it's our responsibility as fathers to bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Hebrews 12:11 says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so we have the responsibility to chasten our children, discipline them to be followers of God so that they will not depart from that in later life. And then the last one, marriage failure is a very real danger that the church faces. God uses marriage to describe his relationship with Israel, Christ's relationship with the church, as well as the husband-wife relationship. With God and Israel, we see it in Isaiah 54, 5 and 6. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is your name, is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. And so God and Israel was a husband-wife relationship that he used. Christ and the church, also Revelation 19, 6 through 9. And I heard as it was a voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean, bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And so Christ and the church is a husband-wife relationship. And then, of course, with the husband and wife, and the emphasis that he makes is the failure of marriage between God and Israel. We saw consistently in the Old Testament, Christ and the church, we see that in the New Testament. And here we see with a husband and wife, Malachi 2:15-16, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. And then Matthew 19:3-6, Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so marriage failure is a very real problem in the church. I can remember when I first came to the church, you didn't hear of divorce within the church. Very seldom would you hear of it. And of course, there are exceptions, as Jesus goes on to mention here in Matthew 3-6 and following. He talks about the fact, except for fornication, that's the one grounds that is given for divorce. And so there are some exceptions to that. But it used to be a very seldom thing that you would hear of anybody divorcing within the church, even for fornication. But it's becoming more and more a problem as we go on and society is more accepting toward divorce. Half of every marriage ends in divorce in society, and it's probably much less than that in the church, but it's still a very real problem. So what are you doing to guard against these dangers which the church is facing? Remember, the church is you. You're a part of the church, and so what you do has an effect on the rest of the body, the church. You have a problem with ignorance of God's word? Are you really trying to learn his word and willing to put that to practice in your life? Worldliness? You love this world too much and it's taking you away from your service to God? Materialism? Things, physical things, more important to you than spiritual things? Lukewarmness? Wanting to be a Christian and a heathen at the same time? Live in the world and in the church at the same time? Indifference toward those around you and their suffering? Unconcern for the lost? Training your children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And marriage failure? See, these are very real dangers that the church faces, things that God is very concerned about, and his word is telling us continually over and over about these dangers. And we will be looking this coming week at each one of these individually and focusing on them individually. But if you've got a problem with not living your life the way God wants you to, you need to get that right. If you're not a Christian, you haven't repented of your sins, confessed him as your Lord and Master, and been buried with him in baptism to wash away your sins and to be raised to walk in newness of life, then you need to do that so you can start living for him and start practicing his will in your life rather than your own. And if you as a Christian have been guilty of not doing what God wanted you to do, but deciding you won't go your own way and do your own thing and try to live in the church and in the world at the same time, you need to get out of that idea and to realize you got to make your decision. As Pete mentioned in class this morning with the Israelites, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? You're going to have to make up your mind. You're either going to be in the church or you're going to be in the world, one of the two. Can't be lukewarm, be both. So if we can help you to get your life right with God this morning, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.